Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Good afternoon. What an honor it is to be asked to participate in our 60th homecoming and anniversary. What a joy it was to hear Andrew preach this morning, to worship with you this morning. I had tears in my eyes at least once this morning as we were singing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." God is faithful. And John, thank you for the wonderful presentation in our Bible class this morning, in the adult class. It was so good to hear a retelling of the history of this great congregation, and I learned some things that I didn't know, so thank you for sharing that, and for all the years that you have served this congregation. Well, Fern and I are so glad to be back with you today, and this weekend has certainly stirred a lot of memories in us. We've been connected to this church for a long, long time. We left here a little over 50 years ago to do mission work on Long Island. And so many in this congregation have prayed for us and visited us and encouraged us in so many, many ways. And we have always loved this church and we always will. I think that this church has probably taught me a lot more the years that we were here when I preached at this church than I was able to teach the congregation. So it's helped us to be better people just because we spent almost 5 years here living in this community and serving this community and serving this church. There are a lot of things that I think that I've learned. I've learned a whole lot about brotherly love. You know, in those graces that we read about in the book of Peter, it's often emphasized the agape love, which is the final one in that list. But next to it is a brotherly love, which carries with it the idea of phileo, of loving out of friendship, out of kindness, serving one another. And you as a congregation have been so faithful to do that over the years. Not long after Fern and I moved here, we were working in a gospel meeting in Scranton, Pennsylvania. And Charles Scott was the preacher up there then. He had advertised in the Gospel Advocate that he needed some preacher to come up and preach in a gospel meeting. He didn't know me, and I didn't know Charles at that point, and so I responded and went up to preach in the gospel meeting, Fern with me. And he was so surprised. We not only had a great gospel meeting, but then I brought some young people from Graymeer back a time or two and back up there to hold vacation Bible schools and gospel meetings. But Charles told me that the only other response he had to his ad in the Gospel Advocate was a street preacher who brought his guitar and came up to preach on the streets of Scranton. And he was kind of expecting me to do the similar thing. But we certainly loved Charles and his family. And he went on to do a great work in India. And I'm sure, John, you've known them well. But while we were gone, that first year we went to Scranton, our house burned down. We'd only been here for a few months. And this church came in and helped us refinish furniture that was still there and showered us with gifts of all different kinds. And so we were so blessed by this church and have been blessed in so many ways over the years. One of the things that we learned here for the few years we were here was the spirit of hospitality that's in this community and in this congregation. In fact, over the years, as Fern and I have come back to visit Columbia, we seldom have ever had to rent a room anywhere. There have always been homes that have said, come, spend the night with us. And you've been family to us. And we love you as a church. And we're thankful for you. I remember when we were here, there was a great spirit of evangelism in this church. In fact, Churches of Christ were the fastest growing religious group in America in the early 60s. And I think of Brother Kennard and others who would go out a few nights every week to do home Bible studies. We encouraged each other. We believed in Jesus Christ, and we believed the Bible was the Word of God, and we wanted as many people as possible to hear the gospel message. Another thing that I learned here was the great love that you as a congregation had for children and young people. You have, and I still see that. you realized and taught us that we need to be concerned about children and young people, because that is so important that they hear the gospel. When Moses was an old man and he preached three sermons, which we call now the book of Deuteronomy, he emphasized that they were to teach their children when they rose up in the morning and when they sat down in the house and when they went to bed at night, they were to emphasize God's holy word upon these children and young people. And you as a congregation have had that same spirit and that same attitude of wanting to reach out to our young people. And you've been there for them in so many ways. We're connected to this congregation in many ways and to this community. When Fern and I graduated from college at Harding, we came to Columbia as our first work, and Timothy was born in the hospital here. We were working with the Eastside Church at that time. And not long after, we had the privilege of coming and working here at the Graymere Church. And when my son Thaddeus wanted to get married, guess what? He found a girl from the Graymere Church to marry, Emily Hausman. And Emily is about the best daughter-in-law that any parents could have. And so we love Emily and our three beautiful grandchildren that she's brought into this world. And we have the privilege every day of thanking God for Graymere and the way it's touched our family and the way it's touched our lives. When Fern and I moved from here to New York, Marie Hunter was my secretary. And Marie thought that I needed a lot of help. So she said, Jerry and Fern, I'm going to go with you to New York for 6 weeks. And I'll help Jerry set up his office and his filing system. And she did. She came and stayed with us for 6 weeks. And what a blessing she was. And she continued to stay in contact with us and encourage us until her death. And also, when we got ready to go, Roy and Claire Shannon, they only had one little girl, just a few months old, they decided they would go with us to New York. They didn't have a job, didn't have a place to live, but they came to New York to help us. And what a wonderful inspiration and encouragement they have been to us all these years. In fact, David Shannon, many of you know, was born in Riverhead, Long Island. And then after, during college at Freed, he came up as an intern. And when he got married, they came up and helped us for a few years. And his first son, his first child, was also born in Riverhead. And we just think the world of David and his family and his mother and dad. In fact, years ago, many of the young people in the congregation came up with Rusty Pettis two or three times and did a work project at the ranch on Long Island. So we've been very connected in many, many ways. When Fern and I were living here serving, We got a call one day from the Tennessee Children's Home that there were, I believe, four preschool children that a father had dropped off at the home that morning, and they didn't have room for them. This father was 35 years old. He was illiterate. His wife was in a mental hospital. She'd had a nervous breakdown, and all four children were preschool children. So she was only 19 years old. So Fern and Timothy went up that afternoon and picked up those children and came and brought them in. And so we learned a lot about taking care of children that had gone through a lot of trauma. And I think that some of the things that we learned here has helped us in the Timothy Hill Ranch on Long Island. That ranch is now, we've been serving children 35 years. We've actually been organized 40 years, incorporated as a nonprofit corporation under a board of directors. And I'm very happy to tell you that we not only have 65 children on 75 acres on Long Island, but we are opening a new program over near Cookeville, Tennessee, to serve young people 18 years of age and older who are homeless. These are young people who are aging out of the foster care system, and we're excited about that, and we want your prayers in our behalf for that particular project. I want to share just a few scriptures that have been on my heart for the last few months. And the first one is found in the first chapter of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn over and look. It's a story of God's creation. And on the sixth day of creation, He creates man and woman. This is found down in verse 26 beginning. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And a lot of people stop there and they never read the next few words. Then God blessed them. The word blessing here, I think, has not been understood correctly. Because it really means that God saw that this creation of His, this man and woman, were of value. They were significant. They were worth so much. In fact, Jesus, when He came to this world, said one time that one soul is worth more than the whole world. And we use that word blessing in many different ways. Sometimes we use it in derision. We say somebody has done something stupid. We say, "Well, bless your heart." But when God blesses, He says, "I'm blessing you. You are valuable. You are worthy. You are significant. Now go out in the world and make a difference." So the next time you sing, "The Lord bless you and keep you," remember that you're saying to the people around you, "You are valuable. You're worthy. You're significant. And we love you." And then Adam and Eve fell. They had to leave the garden. They had problems with children. And then a little later on in the book of Genesis, God selects a man by the name of Abraham. And He says, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you." And He takes a man because of his faith and creates a great nation. And through that nation, the Messiah came to this world to bless us, because God saw value, significance in his people. And just as he created Adam and Eve to be in community, let us make man in our image. He has invited us to be in his community, his body, a community of faith, a community of love, a community of joy, a community of service. And what a blessing it is to be in God's community. When Jesus came, according to the first chapter of the book of John, he came as one who represented the Word in the very creation of mankind and of the world. And so we read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. There are two main words in the New Testament that are translated life. One of them is bios, which kind of carries with it the idea of physical life. We get our word biology from it. The other word is zoe. And zoe is a higher form of life. That's the word that's used here and throughout the Gospel of John and in many other places in the New Testament. You know, back in the Old Testament, in the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were restricted from eating of the tree of life that they might live forever. When you come to the end of the New Testament, you find the tree of life again in heaven. But Jesus came to give us a life right here on earth. A life that is so much more than just physical life. It's kind of like a robot that comes alive and is fully alive. Because Jesus came to help us to become fully alive to God through Him. And so John starts this book talking about Zoe, life, and he ends the book the same way. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life, Zoe, in his name. So it's not enough just to experience physical life. Everybody does that. But Jesus once said, you must be born again. So everybody here has had at least one birth, right? And hopefully, if you've come to know Jesus in your life, you have been born a second time. A new birth, new life. Jesus said here in the Gospel of John, I am come that you might have life, Zoe, and have it abundantly. He doesn't want you to exist. He wants you to thrive as a Christian. He wants you to experience God's full nature through the gift of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And so Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. I want you to look now at John chapter 6, at the Romans chapter 6, and we'll draw our devotional to a close. And again, I want you to think about this emphasis on life. In John 6, or excuse me, in Romans 6, beginning with verse 3, a passage that probably most of us are very familiar with, Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Zoe. I believe what he's saying here is so significant. I'm sure that some of you have used it in Bible studies, as I have, to emphasize that just as Jesus died on the cross and was buried in a tomb and then was raised from the dead, so we are to be buried with Jesus in baptism. And that is what he's saying. But he's also saying that we're participating not only in his death and his burial, we are participating in his resurrection as well. A resurrection which emphasizes life. And so, just as we bury dead people, and then we anticipate a resurrection, spiritually speaking, we bury people that are dead in trespasses and sins, and their sins are forgiven through the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ in that act of submission and faith and obedience, and raised from that watery grave in the likeness of the resurrection of Christ. So there is a sense in which you not only have two births as Christians, you have two resurrections. You have a resurrection at baptism into a new life, a life that Jesus described as abundant, a life that can only be found in him. It's a life of faith, a life of service, a life of unselfishness, a life of joy, a life of service. And that life is available to us in the here and now. And when we experience that death, burial, and life, as we connect to Jesus Christ by God's amazing grace, there is the anticipation and promise of a resurrection that's going to come where we will live with God forever and forever. And so, I hope and pray that will be a source of encouragement to all of us. To be on fire for God. To live for God. Let him be special in your life. Because that's what God planned from the very beginning. That even though man had sinned and fallen away from God, God made plans for us to be brought back into his fellowship now so that we could continue in that fellowship through eternity. And so in the Gospel of John, eternal life is spoken of as in the present. It's a quality of life, not just the length, but a quality of life that starts now and never ends. That's why Paul could say when he was in prison and facing possible death, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. Because Paul had that kind of assurance. He could say, at the end of his life, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give not only me, but you also, that love his appearing. And so today, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus in a real sense of abundant life, you have an opportunity to come and let Christians pray with you. Maybe you need more teaching. Maybe you need more encouragement. We're here to help. This is a loving family. And if there's any place in the country that could help somebody who's struggling and searching and wanting to find a closer walk with God, it'd be the good people right here at this church. And if you're here today and you have not put on Jesus in baptism, then you have not experienced a resurrection to the abundant life that you need to have in your life. where God will be there with you and help you make every decision. When our house burned years ago, Fern taught me a scripture that I had read many times but never fully grasped. And that is, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In all circumstances, give thanks. For this is the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when tragedy comes into your life, when you are experiencing the abundant life, your circumstances will not take your joy away. Your circumstances will be there to just strengthen you as you get through it. You see, people of faith go through difficult times too, just like everybody else. But people of faith don't go through it alone. We have God going through it with us. We have brothers and sisters going through it with us. So we're never alone. Because Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. And nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God. So if you're subject to God's invitation, we just want to remind you that God is still working in people's lives, and He wants to work in yours and bring you to a higher level of commitment and service and joy and love and sacrifice. And so if you need to come, come while together we stand and while we sing.